Well, turn in your Bibles to that small book called Jude. And as you find that, I'll remind you that in Jude 3, we are admonished to contend for the faith. This term is one that was used for athletes that were in training that meant to agonize for victory. The same idea is portrayed in both 1 Timothy 1:18 and 1 Timothy 6:12 when Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. In Clark's commentary on the Bible, he says this of this idea of agonizing the good agony. Thou hast a contest to sustain in which thy honor, thy life, thy soul are at stake. Live the gospel and defend the cause of God. Unmask hypocrites, expel the profligate, purge and build up the church. Live in the spirit of thy religion and give thyself wholly to this work. I think Clark had it right. Colossians 1:29 says, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you... What, Paul? What do you know? What will you know when you come see us, Paul? He says, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So, did you hear it? What is contending for the faith? Well, it includes ideas like fighting. Not so much fighting for the faith, although I think it's included in there. It's fighting in the faith. It's fighting from the faith, striving and agonizing and training, discipline, competition, standing firm, defending, sustaining, giving oneself over to, get ready. Stay ready. Are you ready tonight to contend for the faith? There's a seriousness, is there not? There's a weightiness that Jude brings to us in this small book, a depth and a breadth and intentionality. It doesn't just happen, is what Jude says. You don't just get faith and you just grow in your faith. There's a striving for the faith. This is what Jude tells us Christians that we must do. So the aim of my talk is very simple. It's the same aim that Jude had, I believe, because he tells us in verse number 3 what his aim is of this short epistle. He says, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. I was looking on YouTube at all the great Rocky scenes this week as I thought about striving for the faith. And I came this close to bringing the favorite of all when he stands there before that on those stairs and goes up and he does the training scene. And my better half and my partner in this ministry had better ideas there. But it still didn't go without great inspiration on my part. This idea of how Rocky trained to strive, to be a contender, and not just a contender in his case, to be the title holder. I think this is the essence of what Jude is trying to teach us even today. There was a character played by Marlon Brando in that famous 1954 movie titled On the Waterfront. Do you remember it? Well, Marlon Brando says, well, let me just remind you of the famous line that Marlon Brando said in that movie. He was a fighter, and at the end of the movie, he said, you don't understand. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am. And it's, there's drama, and there's even having not seen the movie, watching that clip, I could sense what his character was trying to portray. I could have been a contender, but instead I'm a bum. Is it too crass to say, is that what Jude is trying to communicate to us in the Christian realm? Could have been a contender. Christian, we have been given our faith, but it's up to us and our surrender to the Holy Spirit to be a contender in the faith. Let's all bow together as we dig in to this great small epistle we call Jude. Father, thank you for Jude. Thank you for his inspiration. Thank you even for his language that so many of us can relate to be a contender for the faith. So, Lord, it's my prayer tonight for two groups of people, because we all fall really into two different groups of people tonight. Those that are not in the faith, those that have never placed their trust, those that have never repented of their sins, those that have never agreed with God about their sin separating them from you. We call them non-Christians or unbelievers. And yes, even those that have gone through a year of Bible study and years of church and learned the language and learned the lingo of the church can fall into that category of unbeliever if they've never placed their trust in you. But Lord, there's a second group here tonight. Those of us that have at some point in our lives put our trust and faith in you, but desire to be a contender for the faith, like Jude is chiding us to be. So Lord, help us take that admonishment. Help us to listen to your Holy Spirit and help us to contend for the faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to that little book of Jude. Know your position. There's three things that we need to do to be contenders. We need to know our position. Secondly, we need to know the opposition. And thirdly, we need to know our condition. So let's look at the position of a Christian. Jude, a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. We don't know who the James is that he's referring to, but it very well could have been James, the half-brother of Jesus. If it is James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude is the brother of James, then what does that make Jude? Yes, the half-brother of Jesus. We find it interesting, if that is the case, and many believe that it is, that he wouldn't take that kind of, if you want to call it, credit. He wasn't going to play that game, you know, I'm his brother, I'm his family, I know him well. No, what did he say about Jesus? I'm the servant of Jesus. He came to understand that after the resurrection, if in fact this is the same Jude that was the half-brother, the full brother of James. He says, he writes to those who have been called and who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Three things that Jude says about the listeners and I think about us today. First, he says, you're called by the Spirit. You're called. In other words, when you're called by God, it's the Holy Spirit that delivers the summons. It's as if the Holy Spirit knocks on your door one day and says, excuse me, but you're expected to appear before the judge. And there's severe consequences, just as if you've gotten that knock from a sheriff of a summons civically. And there's consequences. You don't just throw the summons away. You don't just say, I don't RSVP to summons. No, when you get a summons from the judge, you better show up. And in the spiritual sense, this is what Jude is saying has happened to those that believe, that are believers in Jesus Christ. Have you responded to the summons of God through the Holy Spirit? Not only are they called and we called by the Spirit, but we're loved by the Father. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're called by the Spirit and we're loved by the Father, but we're kept by, or some translations say kept in, others say kept for, all apply equally. We're kept by and in and for the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one that keeps us. If He has you, guess why you stay with Him? Because He keeps you. He holds you. He guards you. And he wants you to receive His blessings that come, Jude says, in the form of mercy. A layman's working definition of mercy, God not giving, God withholding what you and I deserve. I know I'm glad that God withholds what I deserve, because I know what my sin deserves. It deserves death and separation from God for eternity. Thank God for His mercy. It also includes peace, reconciliation between a holy, righteous God and an unholy, unrighteous man or a woman. And not only reconciliation between man and God, but between man and man. That's the only way there's going to be peace. We live in a crazy world today. You all have already heard about what some crazy person or people have done there in Boston, setting off a bomb. And that's just multiply that throughout the world, and we live in a crazy world, and there's no answer except for Christ entering in and creating reconciliation between man and God and between man and man. That's the only answer. And then we see that there's love, that understanding that God so loved me that He gave His Son that I might experience atonement for my sins and reconciliation to Him. Through Jesus, said another way, having the love of God is knowing Jesus Christ, called by the Spirit, loved by the Father, kept in, kept by, kept for the Son. Do you know your position before Almighty God tonight? Have you heard His Spirit's call to repentance and belief? Have you experienced the Father's love by trusting in the Father's Son, Jesus Christ? Are you being set apart and guarded and kept, preserved? That is, are you walking by faith in the Spirit? Are you serving Him and honoring Him and living for Him? Have you done that? Are you doing that? Will you do that tonight? Repent, the Bible teaches, is what we have to do. We have to repent. That's to change our mind, to change our heart, to change our actions. Do you admit your sin? Are you sorry for your sin? Do you want to change your heart, your thinking, your actions? Will you ask God tonight to do what you're unable to do and what I'm unable to do? We've tried to change ourselves and we can't. Oh, we can play around at it. We can make New Year's resolutions and they'll last for a few hours or a few days or a few weeks. But if we're honest with ourselves, and that's part of the repentance process, part of the confession process, to agree with God. Have you agreed with God about your sin? Have I agreed with Him to change me from the inside out? That's repentance. Somebody needs to repent tonight. Repentance, change my heart, change my mind, change my way of thinking, but then get to that point and say, but I can't do that, Lord. I've tried that. And then we say, Lord, You do it. You do it in me. And trust or believe, faith, surrender our lives. Would you surrender your goals to Christ tonight? How are your goals working out for you, by the way? How many times have you, depending on how old you are, or how gray your hair is, or how little hair you have, it depends on how many times you've taken the blueprints of your life and my life and you just shred them up, right? How many times have we had lost dreams? For you that haven't lost your hair and still it hasn't turned gray yet and you're still young enough, let me just give you a little hint. Rather than have Him send it through the shredder, you go ahead and just do it for Him. Trust me, it'll save you a lot of heartache. And surrender to His goals and His plans and His will and His ambitions And would you be willing to even give your possessions, because your possessions are his possessions? And Beth reminded us so succinctly last night, they're going to all burn up anyway. Surrender. Depend solely and totally on Christ's finished work on the cross. No plan B. Somebody tonight needs to say, Lord, I don't have any plan B. It's time. It's time to stop playing around. Time to stop playing church. It's time to make sure that I put my faith and my trust in Christ. Bow with me if you would. Everybody bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray a prayer. If it represents the tenor of your heart, you pray along silently with me. Lord Jesus, I've been sitting in this Bible study and I've been hearing the gospel and I've been hearing all these principles, but I haven't yet surrendered. I haven't repented. And Lord, tonight, you're burning my heart from the inside out. And Lord, I must repent tonight. As best I understand and know how to do that, Lord, I change my heart, I change my mind, I change my will, I change my actions, but Lord, I can't do it. I want to do it, but I can't do it. So Lord, I'm calling on you to do it for me and to do it in me and to do it through me. Lord, come in and cleanse me and forgive me and make me whole. And Lord, as best I know how, as best I understand in my finite mind about what faith and trust and dependence on Jesus is, Lord, I give you my trust tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to be dependable and to be trustworthy, because I don't have a plan B. I only have Jesus. And tonight, Lord, I'm asking you to come in to my life and to change me from the inside out. And if you prayed that prayer, as everybody keeps their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, just look up at me and raise your hand and let me make eye contact with you, and then I'll just acknowledge you. I have to believe that many of you prayed that prayer to solidify your faith in Christ. I see you, brother. Thank you. Anybody else, just raise your hand and I see you back there and I see you right here. Thank you. I see you right here, bro. Look up at me and I see you, brother. Thank you. I see you there and I see you there. Thank you. Making certain from this night on, tax day, April 15th, 2013, as best I knew how, repented of my sin and surrendered my life by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Anybody else, real quickly, we're not taking much longer. Anybody else, raise your hand and look up at me. Anybody else, raise your hand and look up at me, and then we'll just continue on. I see you back there, sister. Thank you. Okay, you can raise your heads up now. Thank you. I saw you there, brother. Thank you. Raise your heads up, and now let's continue on with what Jude. Know your position. There's if I understood, if my instructions were clear, and I believe that they were, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and I believe that He was, and if I'm amongst honest, authentic people, that there's about 8 or so men and women that now know their position in Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Know your position, but he also says, now it's time to start knowing your opposition. Verses 4 through 16, the opposition is the false teachers that have infiltrated the church. They look like the church. They talk like the church. They meet in the church. They act like church members, but they are not part of the church. They're faux followers. They're false church. They're fakers and posers and pretenders. And if I could sing right now, I would sing, they smile in your face all the time, want to take your place. The backstabbers, the spiritual backstabbers of their day and of our day. Their goal is the same as their commander-in-chief's goal, Satan, that is to destroy the church from the inside out, like termites, like cancer, from the inside out. A great plan, by the way, by the enemy. The only problem with their mission is that the church's commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. So they've got a real problem to overcome. But yes, they are making some traction, those oppositions, those posers. Translated, the church of Jesus Christ wins, folks. Jesus won the victory on the cross. It is finished. The debt is paid. Justice was satisfied. Tetelestai, the tomb is empty. Death could not hold him down. The grave could not hold him in. We win, we win, we win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We win. So don't be too worried about the opposition, but do what Jude tells us to do, which is first to examine them. Examine the opposition, summed up in a word, ungodly, godless. That's what the posers are. Notice four things quickly about their examination. Jude says they're doomed for punishment in verse 4a. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Not only were they doomed, but they're deceived. They deceived the people. They have secretly slipped in among you. They sneaked into the church. Now, I'm going to tell something. I don't think I've ever, Beth and I have been married for 33 years. Is that right? 34 years. 34 years. And my children are 27 years old, and I'm going to tell y'all something that I don't think I've ever shared with anybody else in my family. Maybe I have. I'll ask Beth later. But when I was 5 years old, and I know this is probably politically incorrect, but this is just the age in which I lived back in the late 1950s, my parents bought me a set of toy Cowboys and Indians. Now, I know I wouldn't do that for my grandchildren now, and I understand that, but back then, little boys played with cowboys and Indians. And I had these little plastic ones, and there was a little Indian that was in a crawling position, and I thought he was the coolest dude of all of them. I loved him. I even named him. Guess what I named him? Sneaky Peaky. Sneaky Peaky. I can still see that little Indian that was crawling up, and he would sneak around, and he would always get the cowboys, and I love Sneaky Peaky. When I was studying this week, and Jude was telling us they snuck into the church, God, I think it was God, put this vision of Sneaky Peaky back in my mind. And so in the same way that Sneaky Peaky could get just about anywhere he wanted to on the sly, this is what Jude says is happening in the church of the first century, and it's happening today. That's how sneaky, that's how covert they are. They're doomed, but they also deceive the people. Thirdly, they diluted propitiation. Now, I put that word in there on purpose, not to show off that I could pronounce it, although I love to say it, propitiation. It's a great biblical word. I think it's mentioned four times in the New American Standard Version. Sometimes they translate it atonement, sometimes satisfaction or satisfied, or even appeasement. Those are all synonyms for this long word, propitiation. In other words, God was satisfied by Christ's propitiation. He was appeased. God was his justice was appeased. God didn't have to be mad anymore at our sin because of what Christ did. That's what propitiation is. Well, they diluted this beautiful doctrine of propitiation or atonement. They changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. It goes something like this. Grace equals freedom in Christ, we would all agree. But they mistook this freedom or liberty for a license. Instead of saying, the grace of God has freed me from my sin, the posers said, the opposition said, the grace of God has freed me to sin. And so the logic went something like this. God's grace covers our sin, therefore I'll sin all the more. Since God's grace covers it, it's kind of that get out of jail free spiritual card that we can play. But Paul addressed this in Romans, remember in 6:15, when he was asking rhetorically, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And I'm going to paraphrase what I think Paul said next. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Would anybody think that? You've got to be off your rocker, is what he's saying. And Jude would agree. But I look around, and I've had conversations with so-called Christian brothers that say something like, well, you know, I'm under grace. Laugh, laugh, wink, wink, ha, ha. Live it up, have a good time. We're under grace. That's what the opposition has let slip, diluting that beautiful atonement that Christ had to die for our sins, and they've just made it something that it's not, that it should never have intended to be. Fourthly, they denied preeminence of Christ. Verse number 4, they denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. That is, they denied the deity of Christ. Same thing that 2 Peter said in his 2 Peter chapter 2. They denied his substitutionary death on the cross. They denied that he was the only way to God. You'll hear that often in churches today. Opposition. Jude says, watch out for him. Not only did he give us the examination of them, he gave us some examples of them in verses 5 through 7. He talked about those that rebelled against the purpose of God. Children of Israel, they come to the Red Sea. They're being sent, being delivered from Egypt. The Egyptians by Pharaoh are coming after them. The Red Sea opens up. They miraculously are delivered. They go over just a few miles from Canaan, and then they wander for 40 years. Why did they wander? Not because God changed his mind and said, I'm just going to try to help them, make them figure it out from here. I got them this far and let them figure out the rest. No, that's not the way God delivers. No, he wanted them to go directly to the promised land, but because of their rebellion. And because of their rebellion, he allowed them to wander for 40 years. And did you know that nearly 2 million people, we believe, went across that Red Sea, and only 2 of that 2 million, Caleb and Joshua, actually got to see, go into the promised land. Moses got to see it from a distance. He never got to put his feet on it because of an issue that he had. And so This is the rebellion against the purpose of God. God had a purpose for his people. They said, no, we want our purpose. We don't want the manna. Oh, we want the manna when we're starving. Now we like these manna cakes. Can we get a little bit of diversity here? Can we change the menu, Lord? We want our purpose. And anytime you start wanting your purpose over his purpose, there's going to be problems. They rebelled against the position of God. This is the angel illustration. We're not totally sure whether he's talking about the fallen angels of eternity past, one-third of the angels decided to go with Lucifer and rebel against God, or whether it's those angels that came to earth and did some horrific things that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. We're not certain exactly what Jude is referring to, but regardless, angels are people beings that were given second in command. They're higher beings than us. They're as close to God as you can get. And Lucifer said, no, I want your seat, Lord. I want to be God. And a third of the angels that God created said, we want to do the same thing. And that's what happens to a man or a woman that wants to replace God on the throne. You know, many of us have this same problem. We will not abdicate our own thrones. Give it up. Move over and put God on the throne of your life. And then they rebelled against the purity of God, and this is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you just want to think in terms of sexual perversion, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what they did. They're an example. Young people especially, this was the problem they had in Sodom. Well, everybody's doing it. By the way, this is the problem we have in America. Everybody's doing it. That's not the reason to do it, because everybody's doing it. It wasn't in Sodom. It wasn't in Gomorrah. It's not in America today. They not only were given examples, not only were they examined, they were exposed in verses 8 through 16. They have no fear of God in verses 8 through 11. Three things: they're big dreamers, they're big talkers, and they're big losers. The dreamers are in verse 8. They dream, dreamers that pollute their own body. They live in a dream world of Satan his lies and their own lust. This is the opposers. Big talkers in verse 10. They speak abusively against things that they don't understand. And here's the bottom line. These false teachers, these scoffers, they like their own words more than this word. And occasionally, when I can stomach it, I'll turn on that Christian, so-called Christian cable channel, and I'll sit and listen, the so-called teaching time, and I'll wait, and I'll wait, and I'll wait a few more minutes. And sometimes when I just wait the whole 30-minute session, and I never hear God's word one time, I hear stories, I hear big talk, I hear stories, I hear illustrations, I don't hear God's word. Now, I'm not ready on one hearing to call that man a false teacher yet, but he's a candidate. He's a candidate. If he's on television for 30 minutes and he doesn't preach the word of God, or she doesn't preach the word of God, that's what he's saying, that's what Jude's saying, that's what you need to watch out for. What's the content? Is it, how much is his stuff and how much is God's stuff? Big dreamers, big talkers, and big losers. Woe to them, he says. Let me translate that for you in Greek. Woe to them means you don't want to be in them moccasins. Okay, that's the Greek translation. You don't want to be where they are. Woe to them. The way of Cain, that's pride. Abel made an offering to God. Brother Cain made an offering to God. God found Abel's offering acceptable. He found Cain's unacceptable or detestable. Cain got mad at God for not accepting his sacrifice. And so Cain said, I'll just go and I'll take care of this problem. And he killed his brother, the first known murder recorded in the Bible. And so this is the way of Cain, is pride. I'm going to do for God what I determine. I'll have to confess, I see some of my own life as being in the way of Cain. I'm willing to do but so much for God. And then I'll put a ceiling on. Don't do that, Jude's saying. Don't be like that. The way of Balaam, we already know that. That's the way of prophet. Basically, Balaam says, I'll say anything about God for the right price. That's Balaam, the prophet for profit. And that's what these cats were in the first century. The way of Korah, this was a man that questioned the authority of Moses back in the Old Testament and of Aaron. And when you question the authority of God's representative, you're questioning the authority of God, because God says, I pick Moses. Listen to him. And when they rebelled against Moses, they were rebelling against God. And so God said, I'll take care of that, and I'll take care of you. And you read about how he destroyed, God did, Korah and the 250 of his men. But we also see, not only do they have no fear of God, these posers, we're still talking about the opposition now, Jude is. He says they have no integrity before God. In other words, they're hypocrites, facade, fake. They're not what they appear. And there's a whole litany. I'll just list them for you to remind you. Some of these were almost verbatim from 2 Peter chapter 2. You'll recognize them. Shepherd feeding only themselves. They had these love feasts, these fellowship suppers. And the so-called shepherds were going around and just filling their stomachs. They're taking the best piece of coconut pie. They're knocking people down, they're body slamming, and they're making it very obvious. I'm here for me. I'm not here for the sheep. I'm not here for the flock. He said, that's a problem. Clouds without rain. This is offering false hope. Trees that are twice dead. They were also not only fruitless, but they were rootless, twice dead, had no chance. Seas with only foam, produce nothing but foam. They work up a lather. They have no substance, a frothy talking. Pot stirrers, they stir up stuff they should be ashamed to be stirring. You ever walked on the beach the morning after a storm and see all that trash that's been brought in by a frothy sea? This is what Jude is comparing the messages of these false teachers. It's like a like this trash that's just been churned up by the ocean. Wandering stars, probable reference to a shooting star or a meteor. They have no fixed position or orbits. That's the only way they could navigate back then, is through a fixed star. Fixed stars guide people. Wandering stars make people wander. This is a great illustration, is it not, of a false teacher trying to fix yourself on what they're teaching. It's like all over the board. You can't do it. Fault finders, always somebody else's fault, never taking responsibility, flattering for their own advantage. But thirdly, we see these opposers, they have no hope apart from God in verses 14 and 15. Because of the prophecy, Enoch prophesied about these men, see the Lord coming. Then because of the punishment, not only the Enoch's prophecy, but the punishment, the Lord is coming to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly, and because of their practices, their ungodly works, their ungodly ways, their ungodly words, they have no hope apart from God. Lastly, in the last few minutes that we have together, we need to not only are we going to know our opposition and know our position, but we need to know our condition. What is your spiritual condition? What kind of shape are we in spiritually? He says four things as we close. Jude does. Four things that we need to do to get ourselves in shape. Are you ready to contend for the faith? Jude says, then do these things. First, remember God's word. Verse 17, remember what the apostles of your Lord Jesus Christ foretold. In essence, that was their Bible. What they heard from the apostles was their Bible. In fact, they recorded much of it. We're reading about one of them tonight. Jude recorded what he heard and learned. And so that's their Bible, the equivalent of God's word. The word of God is a mirror. It'll reflect back your own spiritual condition. Now, some of y'all go to the gym. I can tell. I can look at you, some of you guys. And I see some of you down at the Y. And sometimes, you know, you see guys, they're looking in the mirror a little bit too much, for my liking anyway. You know, there's mirrors everywhere at the gym, right? Now, let me tell you what the mirrors are for. The mirrors aren't for, firstly, they're not cosmetic. You know, you're not supposed, ladies, don't go up there and, you know, get up close. It's not for cosmetic purposes. The mirrors are to make sure that you're doing the exercise properly. You can watch yourself, make sure you won't injure yourself. There's a real utility for the mirrors. But the mirrors will also, if you do it long enough, the mirror talks back. The mirror, you start seeing changes in the mirror. If you stick with it long enough and you do it persistently and do it the right way, it starts, well, the same is true with God's word. You look into it, and it looks right back at you. And you see yourself, and you start, you know, sometimes you don't like what you see, the Bible mirrors your spiritual life. But then you start, whoa, yeah, okay, now, oh, I see. Not perfect, but faithful. And so God's word is used in this spiritual conditioning, much like the mirrors are at your gym. Okay, there's a utility to it. The first sign of spiritual weakness is when you start getting slack about God's word. So I'm just going to have to say it. If you don't re-up in this Bible study, now hang in there with me, okay? I'm going to finish that sentence. You think I'm going one place and I'm going somewhere else, okay? If you don't re-up for this Bible study, make sure God is calling you to another Bible study. Because if you don't, you're going to spiritually be in less condition than you are even right now. So you need to make sure that you're remembering God's word if you're serious about contending for the faith. If you're serious about it. If you don't really care if you get slapped around and you want to be like the Marlon Brando character and says, I could have been a contender, but I'm a bum. If that's the kind of Christian, you want to be a bum Christian, and I want to be a bum Christian, then forget about God's word. But not if you're really serious, and I believe we are, many of us. This is what Jude says. Remember God's word. When you don't act on something in God's word, it's like spiritual fat grams, okay? You're just piling on spiritual fat grams, and those fat grams don't get burned off. This is what what Jude is telling us. Secondly, reinforce with prayer. Build yourselves up, verse 20 says, in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Translated, listen, this is simple. Obey and pray. Build yourself up, obey. Exercise. God says, do this. Okay, I'll do that. God says, go there. Okay, God, I'll go there. God says, stop doing that. Okay, God, I'll stop that. God says, you need to go over there. Okay, God, I'm going to go way over there. God says this, I do that. God says this, obedience is spiritual exercise. Obey. That's what, when he says, build yourself up in the faith, he could have just said, obey. Obey God, what you know, what you understand of God. And look, don't worry. Look, if you say, I don't understand, then God's, you know what God's going to do? He's going to say, okay, great. Until you understand this command, we're going to back up, and we're going to go back to one I know you understand, because you've already acknowledged it, and you've done it some other time in your life, and we're going to start working on that and get you doing push-ups before you do bench presses, spiritually speaking. This is how God, Jude tells us to build ourselves, obey, and then pray. John Piper says that praying in the Spirit is like spiritual breathing. As breathing is to natural physical life, so is praying in the Spirit to spiritual life. Do you think about, unless you've got a lung problem, you don't think about breathing. It's just a natural byproduct of life. We breathe. Well, spiritually, in the same way, Piper says, and I agree, that our prayer life should be that kind of breathing for us spiritually. We're to remain in God's love. Verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I keep myself in God's love? Well, Jesus said in John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. How do I remain in your love, Lord? Well, Jesus said, my son says, remain, obey my commands, and you'll remain in my love. Just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Rescue the vulnerable, the last point. Rescue the vulnerable. Be a spiritual lifeguard. This gets tricky, doesn't it? Because this is risky. This is risky. You go out and try to save somebody that's drowning, that's risky. You got a choice, right? Some of you have done that. Some of you, I know, you've jumped in and you've risked. And this is spiritually, we got people all around us that are drowning spiritually. And it takes some risk. You got to get out of your comfort zone. But this is what Jude says. He says there's three areas. There's the doubters. Be merciful to those who doubt. Who are these people? They're the Christians that are unstable, wavering, insecure, disgruntled, ungrounded. You know any Christian like that? About all of them that I know, there's like that. Myself, my family, we're all to a certain degree unstable. The doubters. So how do you show mercy? Through prayer and through care. You care for them and you pray for them. And then we see you're to rescue the deluded. Who are they? Verse 22, snatch others from the fire and save them. They've been fooled by the false teachers. They've changed camps. They got pulled in by sneaky peeky. They proved that they were never really saved. They're literally heading to hell in a handbasket. And Jude says, inspired by the Spirit, snatch them from the fire. Oh, I don't want to be that. I can't. Snatch them from the fire. One of your little children was walking up to the fireplace. You'd go, you'd grab them. Yeah, you might pull them. You might create a welt. You might create a bump. You might do something you wouldn't do in a normal situation, but because of the context, the alternative is they're going to burn. This is what Jude says. Not to be antagonistic, not to be disrespectful, to do it with respect and love, but do it as unto the Lord. The dangerous is the last group of people that he says that we're to rescue. Verse 23, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Why are they dangerous? Because here's what happens. Some of us, under the pretense of wanting to go and minister to that person in that sin, have been dragged in to that sin. And Jude's saying, you better watch out. Better be careful. You better put some safeguards up. You better tie a rope to your to your belt. You better have some buddies, some brothers there with you. You better build in some safeguards when you go into these dangerous situations. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. So there's three takeaways as we close. Takeaway number one, do you know your position? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you being kept in His grace and in His love? Are you walking with Him and surrendered to Him? Takeaway number two, do you know the opposition? If you are not in your Bible, you won't know the opposition. If you're not spending time in prayer, you will not know the opposition. If you're not spending time in fellowship, in corporate worship with God's people, the opposition has an upper hand on you. You're setting yourself up for failure, folks, if you don't know the opposition. But lastly, do you know your spiritual condition? What kind of spiritual shape are you in? Are you building yourself up in your most holy faith? When did you last exercise your faith? In other words, when did you stretch yourself? When did you get out of your comfort zone to obey God to do something that you couldn't do on your own? You need to get into a situation every once in a while where you say, you pray this prayer, God, if you don't show up, it's not going to get done. Because so many of us Christians pray prayers like this, God, help me, but if that's not your will, I'll just go somewhere else and do something else. That's not stretching your faith. That's having a backup plan. And we only condition ourselves when we stretch our faith. When did you last take off the training wheels spiritually? We got a bunch of Christians, me included, that need to take off the training wheels. Daddy, let go. I remember it like it was yesterday. Daddy, let go. I can do it. Let go. And there, I see the old 16 millimeter, 8 millimeter, whatever it was. Film, there's running, trying to catch me, wobbling all over the place. We've all been there, right? That's spiritually. Some of you guys need to take off the training wheels this summer and exercise your faith. Contend for the faith. Be a contender. Let's all pray together. Lord, thank you for this short little book we call Jude, written by Jude. Thank you for the eight or so men and women that tonight repented of their sins and placed their trust in you, surrendered to you. For sure, for certain. I know some of them, and I know many are just making sure, making certain of that commitment to you. And so, Lord, you solidify it. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them. Preserve them. Preserve their faith. Guard them in Christ Jesus. And then for the rest of us, Lord, help us to know our position in Christ and to know the opposition that's coming after us, even from the inside out. And Lord, yes, let us. Some of us need to get into spiritual shape this summer. So Lord, you give us the wherewithal to do that to the glory of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. See you next week at 8 o'clock right here in this sanctuary. Thank you.